When we hear the word awe, whether it's in the context of our civil life or here at church, seldom do we think good things. The law is that which keeps us from doing what we might want to do in our full liberty, or the regulation that just doesn't quite make sense. Or spiritually we say, well, the law, that was then. We now have the liberty of Christ. But then we have the witness of the worship of God's people. Like the psalm that was read, where the joy is in the law. And Psalm 119 is one of those that go on at length about the joy of God's law and growing into that law and maturing that. And it's that sense of this law isn't the obligation as much as it is the knowledge of God and the presence of God. And that's something to be rejoiced in, to mature in, and to know fully. Our story for this morning is one of Jesus' encounters of doing exactly that, growing into the law and into the joy that it holds, and knowing that in his own maturity of how it is. This familiar story of Jesus and the temple as a young man is found at Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Each year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went out to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing that he was among their band of travelers, he journeyed on for a full day while looking for him among family and friends. When they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. His mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We were looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart. Jesus matured in wisdom and years and in the favor with God and with people. There's an old saying that goes that we must read the Bible with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And in doing so, we can put our times and our world into the context of the good news of the text. One demands the other, or so goes the logic. But I think we also need to bring a lot of other things to the table when we come to read the Bible. We often need to bring our patience, curiosity, and empathy to bring the story into life. Because Oftentimes, when I read the stories, and even though the broader context, sometimes I can get a little bit impatient of, oh, if you only knew, or these people, this Abraham who's going off and doing this out of the other misdeed, as is his wont, how could he be so silly when the whole story is there? All of this is necessary to get something out of it. But most necessary of all, I think, actually is our imagination. Because there's a lot of work to do with that imagination. We are demanded to imagine a burning bush or the pedestrian crosswalk in the middle of the Red Sea. And we're given to imagination, yet still, when we're invited to imagine what is yet to be, and the signs and wonders of Revelation. You may even wonder at the familiarity of the Christmas story. And can you imagine it? Angels in heaven disrupting the countryside. Angels here, there, and everywhere. There's large parts of the story where we simply have to make that leap from what we know to where it is in order to wrap our head around it. But this particular story is not one of those stories, I'm glad to say. I think when we read a story of Jesus in the temple, especially with a parental framework in mind, it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to get there. In fact, it probably takes a little bit of memory. We know the feeling of losing track of kids, and maybe it's only for a matter of minutes or past time or a particularly awkward. But we know the pressure. Back at Halloween, we went into the corn mazes at Moses Lake, as a thing to do. And Luke and I were going through the hay bale maze. And I'll readily say, I was a little bit self-assured about it all. How hard could this be? And of course, you wander in there, and then there's one dead end, and another, and another. And of course, Luke is doing what Luke does. His gift is making friends wherever he meets. And he found some friends in the maze, and he wanted to go be with his new friends. And I wasn't quite ready to have him go off around the next corner of the nets. And I was a little bit afraid of losing him. And I could feel my anxiety rising by the moment as we tried to find our way out. It's not a lot of imagination when we think about losing our kids. But there is something ultimately in this story. Because this too is the end of a bit of the Christmas story. Yes, obviously, it's not the wise men and the shepherds and all the rest of the nativity scene, but it's still Luke 2. It's still this chapter, and it's still the last glimpse of Jesus in youth that we were there. And after two quite long chapters of narrative and explanation full of glory and angels and pronouncements and declaration and amazement at the very birth of the Savior of our Lord, of the world. The next story is, and then his parents lost him. We can imagine that Mary and Joseph were panicked about losing track of a child. Even 3 days is a bit stretching it. But you have to put ourselves in their shoes. You didn't just lose a child. You just lost God's child. God's own son, and we don't know where he is. And there's something that makes that really the definition of anybody's bad day. The whole thing starts with the angels and now is the ancient equivalent of a PA announcement at Walmart. But even for all this, we can understand. They were doing what they do. It was a family trip, a community trip, really, and what they do every year. And we can almost imagine that were it today, maybe they would have had synagogue t-shirts made up saying, "This is where we're from," to go to the temple and have that celebration. So, of course, they trust their community, and they trust they will get home together. And only after they figure it out do they have to then turn around and go back and figure out what was happening. Oh yeah, there's a lot of empathy and a lot of what is there. And of course, the last place they looked is where they found him. We always say this, because obviously we find everything in the last place that we look. Because we stop looking after that. But it's usually one of those things where it's only at that point where we can put the logic together sufficiently to know where to look. Misplacing the car keys starts with, okay, is it in my pockets? Did I drop them on the floor? Are they in the couch cushions? Where are they? And it takes a little while to realize that, no, they're in the freezer because you were carrying ice cream in from the store and you needed to put that away right away and you left the keys in the freezer because, oops. And it took a while to get there to realize that, well, of course that's where you were. It may be the sensible place to look once you put the whole puzzle together, but we don't get there right away when we're looking from the first. So too, in Luke, Mary and Joseph spend days looking everywhere. Perhaps multiple times before stumbling on the idea that they really ought to check the temple. Because it needs to be said, like, how many 12-year-olds go to church when left home alone? We're at that stage where we get to enjoy the Home Alone series right now as Christmas movies. And of course, you have to jump that leap of saying, yes, of course somebody would get left behind in the cab, and you wouldn't realize until you're 3 hours into a transatlantic flight to notice. But by the same token, they're also asking us to imagine that somebody can be burned on the head with a blowtorch and still be up and running afterwards, too. So it's not exactly accurate. Mary and Joseph's home alone experience and Jesus' home alone experience was a bit different. They didn't know where to look. They didn't know where to find it. They kept looking and wondering where he could be and not knowing how to get there. And it's worth noting here the time frame. For 3 days. 3 days, they didn't know where to find Jesus. For 3 days, all was lost. For 3 days, Jesus was dead to them. Or at least I'm sure that it could have been the imagination. Did 3 days sound familiar? Did 3 days sound like enough time for everything to change? Enough time for Jesus to become something different? But through the fullness of time, they do find Jesus. And for his part, Jesus is just confused. Why didn't they remember that he was rightly at home where he always belongs? How did they get that he wanted to connect with the law, and this is where that happened? Why didn't they remember that this is where they be? His parents didn't understand, however. They're too flushed with the combination of intense relief and a little abiding post-traumatic stress to be able to put it all together then. They were just doing what they needed to do and could understand where he was found later. Although I do wonder at the conversations as they walked all the way home. Where did you eat? What happened? How? And it would be interesting the whole way along. I love this story at this time because it's so utterly appropriate. It's not nice, staid, manicured nativity that we'd so long to keep together with everything just so. But it's utterly and fully human. Remember that time when we left without Jesus? Oh yeah, there was that time. It's human in its foible, but it's human also in its pattern. How many times do we go looking for the Holy One? And we look and search everywhere that we can think to wonder whether there's holy to be found at all. The same gospel that is filled with angels and amazement is also wrapped up in the story of error and misunderstanding and panic and relief. But through it all, Jesus, God with us, still remains. God with us is still there, still being where and what he has been there. And sometimes it's us as humans, it takes a while to get there to remember, yes, this is true. Yes, this is where we are. Yes, this is our reality. It's common for us to talk about, well, I am searching for God. Or I've been on a quest. And there are times where God does seem all too quiet. And so we search and we look and we wonder. And then sometimes we do catch a glimpse and Jesus is simply there saying, yes, of course you're looking for me. But of course, you knew that I was here all along. You knew that I needed to be where I was. The truth is that such is the way when the divine and the human meet face to face. There is mishap, there is misunderstanding and lack of comprehension. There is seeking and finding. We're given the thing from time to time that not understanding something means that it therefore must not be true. But really, our misunderstanding does not impact its truth. There's plenty of things that I simply do not understand and are not part of my reality, but they are still part of the world. And what a gift that is, that we can have God in a way that is far bigger than what we can just understand or find or hold. And we're invited to time and again look for Jesus, knowing that the temple that God has now built, the temple that is now the home of the Father, is the temple of us and our lives and our world. Sorry, when this thing goes wrong, it goes awfully wrong. There are times when our lives are full of the Spirit, and there's times where we can feel where we have been left behind. Sometimes when we're feeling the moments of wondering where Jesus might be, we might too be panicked, not quite sure, being that we know where to find him. We humans don't always know where to look at the right or the obvious places. And we may spend seasons or days or years noting absence. But we can also rest in the guess that even when we feel most alone, that is not our actual state of being. Losing sight of the divine and wondering where it may be found and searching with ambition and perhaps worry is human. But being present, being faithful, and being exactly where we need God to be is the definition of the divine. And that is good news indeed. We are given hope that we need not seek Jesus in the geography of only our expectations. And Jesus is dwelling with us, is no longer within the strictures of the time and the place and the rituals that we deem sufficiently holy to contain them. God cannot be kept out of our world. And God will not be kept out. God will not be put off by the news of the day, no matter how bleak. God will not be kept out of the suffering of a world, no matter how profound. God will not be kept out because of our society's failure to look for God or to name God or to articulate God as we might have in the past or that we think we ought to now. Because God with us means God here with all of this and so much more than what we can ever imagine. The same world that we lament and moan about on a nearly daily basis is the world that God lives within. As Paul writes, each one of us is meant to be our own living temple of the living God, the temple where God lives, the temple where God is at home, the temple where God will be found when we know where to look. To be sure, our temples are not always the house of the prayer that they ought to be. We get distracted. We get put off. We get depressed. We get separated. We get lonely. We get angry. But through it all, God is still there with us and can be found there in us. I'll hold still now. And that's the good news of Emmanuel. That's the good news of how we find God in our presence. It may not always be in the first familiar places that we look or where we expect to find or where we know where God will be found. But if we keep looking and keep seeking, Jesus is found and known and embraced and welcomes us, meeting us where we have found him. For when we look and when we seek the Lord, we also encounter God seeking us. We need not panic. We need not worry. We need not imagine the worst, because God, Emmanuel, will never leave or forsake us. All we need to do is to keep looking, and joy will be found. My friends, seek the Lord, well, he may be found, is an old, old warning. But it is also an old, old promise. Seek the Lord, and he will be found. He will be known. God with us is present to us now and always. And in that revelation, we can ever rejoice. May this be our truth, our hope, and our seeking, now and always. Amen.